It is said that Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 teaches us not to judge at all. This is not what the Bible says in chapter 7, verse 1. All of us make judgments all the time. The moment you wake up, you begin to make judgment until the day when you go to your bed and lay down and close your eyes and sleep. Then you stop. The moment you wake up, you make judgments. We never stop making judgments. And therefore, it is very important that we be discerning and make the right judgments to ensure that our judgment of things, of people, of events, of choices, of circumstances, of adversities, are all concluded correctly. Because after the judgment is made, there will be a conclusion. And very often the conclusion will lead to a particular action or a perspective of someone. And therefore it is needful that we talk about judgment whenever we consider the topic of discernment. So how have you been making judgments concerning people, concerning decisions that you have to make in life? Verses 1 to 5 gives us the clear instruction from the Lord Jesus Christ that when you and I make judgments, there is a procedure that must be followed, whereby at the end of it, you know that you have made the right judgment. And so Jesus says, "Judge not that ye be not judged." Literally, it means this: stop judging in order that ye do not begin to be judged. So there is a manner of judgment that is incorrect. Jesus corrects it by saying, stop this wrong judgment. Otherwise, you may begin to be judged by the same judgment that you have judged others wrongly. For with that judgment, with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. That's what verse 2 says. And with what measure ye mete out, it shall be measured to you again. Because after a judgment has been made, you issue out a decision. If it is a judgment against a person's transgression, you issue out certain level of discipline. So whatever you mete out, bear in mind there is a law that God has overarched this entire planet Earth over the lives of every human being throughout all the ages. It is called the law of just retribution. And that's what verse 1 and verse 2 says. The law of just retribution. What you use to judge another person, God says it will return and come back to you. That is why when I was young, when I make fun of bald people, so now I'm bald. So in other words, those who make fun of me now, see yourselves in 25 years' time. You will be saying what I'm saying now. Just retribution. Now, it is not with reference to hair, okay? Real judgment. The judgment that can hurt and harm, or the judgment that can restore. That is what judging justly is all about. We are talking about Christians. Bear that in mind. We are talking about your witness, your life. So you have to make good, correct judgments that will maintain, if not to enhance, your witness and your testimony for Christ. Now, in the event when you see somebody who is not doing it and he calls himself a Christian, now what do you do? As opposed to a person who is not a believer, and then you hear him saying certain things that are not Christian-like, not blaspheming Christ, you do not use your Christian standard and apply to his life because he's not a believer. However, if he calls himself a believer, you don't even need to establish his salvation as long as he calls himself a believer and he is in transgression. You cannot ignore it. Because to ignore him, it means that you allow him to continue to bring shame to the name of Christ that he is bearing, which you are also bearing. And therefore, you have to do something about it, and that means you have to confront him. And the confrontation part is what is revealed to us from verse 3 onwards on how to do it. Because it is not a nice thing to do to confront somebody whereby you have witnessed the transgression in him. It is difficult. It is uncomfortable. It may result in a very painful and strained and perhaps even a separated relationship, but it has to be done. It has to be done. Because you cannot keep quiet for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ that this professing believer continues to bear. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thy own eye? So the first thing to do when you observe the transgression in a professing believer, in someone, for example, let's say he is struggling with a sexual sin, a sexual transgression, pornography. What do? You guard yourself and you check yourself. Do I also struggle with the same transgression? If it is not the same transgression, do I also struggle with something similar, also another transgression that I am struggling with? Now, he is struggling with it. He wants to stop, but he finds it so hard to stop, whereby he keeps falling into that sin. And so the Bible tells us, if you do not do what Jesus has prescribed here in verse 3, when you now try to take the mote out of his eye, try to get him to stop, to help him, without first checking yourself whether you are also in the same transgression, you may do it from the position of a high horse. You look down on the person, you become without compassion, you just throw the book at him. Remember, it is not punishment. You are not judging from the perspective of a judge. You and I, we are making judgments from the perspective of a Christian where our goal and our purpose is to restore, like a parent, not a judge in a courtroom, but a parent in a home. The purpose is to restore the person to the right fellowship with God because he says he is a believer. And that is what you and I must do. And sometimes, if they refuse, you may have to practice biblical separation. And that's what we find taught in the epistles. Please turn to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 5, verse 9. You see the clear distinction concerning judgment, especially when it is with reference to a professing believer or a believer. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company that is have fellowship with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortionists, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. It's impossible not to have fellowship with unbelievers, because the Bible says it might as well God take you home to heaven. The reason why you and I are placed on earth is to be God's witness, and you cannot be God's witness without interaction with people. And so God says, I did not write at any time to say that you have no fellowship with the unbelieving fornicators, the unbelieving covetous, the unbelieving extortionists, because that would mean you have to live on an island. You have to live like a recluse away from the world, which is not what God says we should do as believers. Look at verse 11. But now I have written unto you not to company that is fellowship with whom? If any man that is called a brother, a believer, a professing believer, and he be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat, have no fellowship with this person. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without, that is unbelievers, using Christian principles? Do not ye judge them that are without? But them that are without God judges, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. So you have to practice severe excommunication, biblical separation, when the person refuses to repent of his sin, calling himself a believer. But first and foremost, Jesus says in Matthew 7, check yourself, so that when the time of judgment comes, it is done with understanding, with compassion, because when you know how weak you are, as you judge a brother who is also weak, you do so with genuine, sincere understanding rather than from a distant, cold-hearted perspective. And you must never, never do that. Understanding with feeling, with compassion, and when the person repents, help the person truly, genuinely repent of his sin. And then the restoration process will begin. Because we cannot read hearts. And therefore, the process of restoration means the person will have to do certain things that you have to advise him, because even though he may say sorry, consequences will still have to be experienced. In our BP Book of Discipline, I'm not sure how many of you have a copy or you have come across it or read it. In the case of a serious transgression from a minister, minimum 1 year suspension. Just for your information. 1 year suspension from all activities or ministry. If he has any preaching engagements, suspended. He is not allowed to conduct the Lord's Supper. And during this period of transgression, such as, for example, adultery, a serious transgression, he will have to come under counseling. And then he will be asked to do certain steps to show the genuineness and the reality of his repentance. He cannot just simply transgress as an ordained minister and say sorry and then that's it. So he has to show genuine fruits of repentance. He will be asked to read certain books, for example, Christian books, that will help him overcome his transgression, whatever the transgression might be. And then he may be asked to write a synopsis to make sure that he genuinely, sincerely read it. He may have to go for counseling on a regular basis. He will, of course, be suspended from taking the Lord's Supper until such time when the counselor who is helping him says now he is ready to begin to take the Lord's Supper again. So these are the steps that when you make a judgment, you have to issue a certain level of decision that will help this person back on the path of righteousness. That is why it is so important that Jesus says, even as you help this person, you have seen the mistake, the sin, the transgression in that person compared to your own transgression that you may have. It is called the beam because it is closer. The other one is the mote. It is further. And you and I know the issue of perspective. Sometimes when you take the picture of a person, put his hand up, and in a distant perspective, you put a motor car. And then you aim it and adjust it until it's the right level. You move right to the front and you take a picture. It's as if the motor car is on top of the palm of the hand. Perspective. Your transgression is right in front of you, your eyes. It is like a beam. Big. Fix it. Deal with it. Because if you don't, you are going to be next. You better stop it because you know why it is important to make that kind of judgment which will result in perhaps disciplinary measure. Because it is a transgression. And therefore, if that is true of the other person, it will also be true of you. So please make sure that you fix your own life even as you make a judgment trying to fix the life of another person. Now, this is discernment with reference to judgment. And we make judgments all the time. And as leaders in any capacity, whether you are a father in the home, a mother in the home, you make judgments over those you are in charge of. If you are working, you have people on top of you, you have people below you. You make judgments. Make sure that when judgments are made, you begin the judgment within your own heart and fix whatever that requires fixing, that requires repentance, and nip it in the bud and stop it right there before it becomes a real, obvious, visible transgression. That means the moment you have sinned in your heart and in your mind, you ask God to forgive you with all your heart, soul, strength and mind, and don't toy with it and don't entertain it and don't let it remain. Get rid of it immediately and take whatever practical steps to prevent the sin from holding control over your soul. That's the judgment that you must bear in mind. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thy eye, and behold a beam that is in your eye? You can't. Your own conscience will not allow you, isn't it? It will be so difficult when you want to sit there in judgment, when you know you should be there sitting next to him. Your conscience will not allow you to do that. And that is why fix it. That's why it is so important for us to live a holy, righteous life, even as we go through day by day. Because we make judgments all the time. And sometimes you cannot help but make judgments. Especially in your position of leadership where you have to make judgments. That's why it is so needful and so important for us to live a life of righteousness and holiness. Because you're going to find yourself in a position that is so awkward, that is so difficult and so dangerous. Your own witness, your own soul is at stake. And then after you have fixed it, then verse 5 says, then you judge. Thou hypocrite, if you don't listen to Jesus' advice, first cast out the beam out of thy own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. So what steps do you take to help yourself? Give the same steps to help that person. That's what you must do. The purpose is restoration. The purpose is to help. Judgment, make it carefully. This is with reference to someone who is in transgression. What about those who are the enemies of God? What do you do with enemies of God? Who are the enemies of God today? Just as the enemies of God in the Old Testament are the ones who attack Jehovah, who attack the Word of God, who attack the name of Christ. The Bible tells us in the Old Testament, from the writing of King David, the Bible says, David hated them with perfect hatred, those who attack God, those who hate God. There is a difference between personal enemy and God's enemy. Big difference. Personal enemy, Matthew 5, the Word of God tells us, pray for them who despitefully use us. Turn the other cheek. Go the second mile. But when it comes to the enemies of Christ, you can't. You cannot turn the other cheek. The reason is, when it comes to your name, personal injury, your name is not going to bring anyone to heaven by believing in who you are. Your name cannot turn a sinner into a saint. But the name of God, the name of Jesus Christ, the Word of God that reveals who Jesus Christ is. When they come under attack, you have to rise to the occasion and defend them. And if these people continue to attack, what do you do? Verse 6. You have to judge decisively. You have to make a clear distinction. Is this a personal enemy or is this an enemy of God? Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Neither cast ye your pearls before swines. In other words, don't try to give them the word of God and try to restore them after you have warned them and taught them. That's it, enough. Don't persist and keep on giving, keep on giving, keep on giving. No point. Do not begin to give to these people who are the dogs, who are the swines. They are the ones who will attack the Word of God. Leave them be. Have nothing to do with them. They are not going to listen. Your life is limited. Every ounce of energy you devoted to these people, you know they're not going to change. You know they're so stubborn in the continuous attack of God's word. Separate yourself from them. Treat them with a very distant perspective, at arm's length at least. No joke. Because when you are associated with these people who attack the word of God, who says the Bible has mistakes, and to you it's a small matter, how can someone who attacked the word of your Heavenly Father and your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, be a small matter? When they call you a liar, when they attack your word, are they not attacking you? And when they attack your word and attack you, you get angry, you get upset. God put us on this earth to be His witness. To be His witness to unbelievers, give them the gospel. But at the same time, God also put us here on earth to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Because if you do not defend the word of God, one day you're going to find yourselves without a gospel to preach. Because that's exactly what you find happening in many of these churches that do not earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. They kept on saying the most important thing is to preach the gospel. Preach the gospel to save souls. Don't have to defend the Bible. Don't have to defend the perfect Bible. And today, when they don't defend the perfect Bible, don't defend the Bible, they've got no more gospel to preach. The gospel is so superficial, it has already become another gospel, and they don't even realize it. Because when you don't defend the Bible, you're going to lose the protection and the provision and the blessing of God. God will not help you. You don't defend His honor. You expect Him to help you. You just sit there and you just let the enemies of God continue to malign His name, to say that His Bible has mistakes, that He is a liar. That's why God says you have to make decisive judgment. You have to be very clear. One of our members who attacked the Bible, who has a website saying the Bible has mistakes, he walked all the way to the front, to the back of the sanctuary after Sunset Gospel Hour. Many years ago, I was talking to Reverend Toh after he finished speaking. And then he walked up to Reverend Toh and then he put his hand out and wanted to shake Reverend Toh's hands. I stood there. He interrupted our conversation and then I just observed him and I observed what Reverend Toh would do. Reverend Toh, about to take his hand out to shake his hand. Are you not the one who attacked the Bible, who say the Bible has mistakes? He sheepishly dare not answer. Look at Reverend Toh, his face beginning to turn red, and then he nodded. Reverend Toh said, I can't shake your hand. I learned from that night. To shake his hand in public in front of so many other people, because what he has done by attacking the Bible was a public event known to many. And to shake his hand, to give him the right hand of fellowship, is to endorse his attack on the Lord, on the Bible, on the word of God. And so during Reverend Toh's vigil services, one elder who also believed the Bible has mistakes came to the vigil service and he wanted to do the same. Few steps away from where I stood with Reverend Toh. In the sanctuary, I was at the main door. And so he did the same. The long queue, as you can remember. And so he stood there, he put his hand out, wanted to shake my hand, I refused. I said, please move on. He refused. The queue was long, people were staring at us. And then the queue kept on moving, so there was a big gap, and so people were on the other side of the queue wondering, why is the queue not moving? And so he stood there, he refused to withdraw his hand. He just kept on putting, I said, please, I'm not going to shake your hand. He won't move. He stood there for more than at least 30 seconds and more. And I said to him, please stop embarrassing yourself. I'm not going to shake your hand. Move on. You openly attack the Bible and you want me to give you the right hand of fellowship. I'm not going to do it. You stop attacking the Bible. You write now a statement that you withdraw everything that you have said concerning the Bible has mistakes. Because you have offended God and I cannot give you the right hand of fellowship when you are now an enemy of God. That's why you have to judge decisively, because your life is a life of witness. And therefore, everything you do matters as a witness for Christ. Who are your friends? Who are not your friends? Who you give the right hand of fellowship? Who you say, Godspeed, God bless you? All these are very, very much a reflection of your witness for Christ. Because when you say, God bless you, you are endorsing this person. When you give him the right hand of fellowship, you endorse what this person stands for. Especially if you are a leader in the church, if you are a leader in your home, the father, the mother, for example, who you endorse and who you do not endorse will impact your children. Is it not true? Very important. That's why judge decisively. There are times when you have no choice but to make the right judgment. I told you before, my niece wanted to marry a Roman Catholic. I told her it was wrong. I told her parents it was wrong. And so we were invited to attend the wedding inside the Roman Catholic Church. Angie and I, we made it clear we are not going to attend. And then there was the Sunday lunch after the wedding to celebrate on Sunday afternoon. So we told our children, you can't attend too. And this is the reason why. You cannot go there and endorse what they are doing. She, the cousin, called herself a Christian. And now she is marrying a Roman Catholic inside the Roman Catholic Church. And you and I know that he is not a believer. And what are you going to say? To make matters worse, you go there, your physical presence in itself is an endorsement of what they are doing. And you can't. And then to say congratulations is to make matters worse. And since you cannot be there to endorse, and you cannot say congratulations, God bless you, you cannot attend. And thank God they did not attend too. And we have to tell them. We have to make a judgment decisively, because there are times when you just don't have time. You have to make decision within a very short period of time. And so you have to know, give not that which is holy unto the God, unto the dogs. What is holy? All the blessings, the scripture, the word of God, the blessings that comes from you as a child of God. Neither cast your pearls before swine. As a child of God, your life is now a witness, and the judgment you made must be very decisive and very clear. It cannot be based upon personal. Oh, they are very nice to me. That's beside the point. Judgment must be very clearly, decisively made. I have many friends, or some friends from America that we made when we were in seminary. But they don't take the same doctrinal position that we do. And so even if they come and visit us in Singapore, he may be a pastor, he may be a very good preacher in his church. He may have a very big congregation. I can let him stay in my house as a friend. I may even invite him to come and attend our church, but to let him come up to the pulpit to speak, never. Why? You know the reason. Obviously. This is not my church. It is God's church. You are not my people. You are God's people. And if it is my church, my company, my this, my that, you're my people, I can put anybody up there. But you are not. You have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and only one whom God approves, according to the Bible, is allowed to feed you God's word. Plain and simple. Judge decisively. He may be my very good friend. He may help me a lot when I was in America. I may be beholden to him. And there were some who really helped us a lot. We went there. We didn't even have a car. We don't even know how to buy a car. We have to walk with a baby in the cold weather to the shopping mall to buy food, to buy bread, to buy milk. And then we met him there. We were in the place to buy food together with Dr. Jeffrey Koo and Jamima. And so we were talking in our Singlish. And so this American who was stationed in Singapore as a missionary belonging to the Evangelical Free Church. So he overheard our Singlish. And then he came around the court, around the corner, and he asked us, are you from Singapore? I say, yes. We are from Singapore. And then he started to share with us. And they say, why are you here? Oh, we are here to study in the seminary. Oh, he also came to study in the seminary. He was our classmate then. And then he said, where do you all stay? Oh, we stay over there. Then he gave us a ride. And then ever since then, that day, he helped us. He helped us move our place, move to a new place closer to the seminary. He helped us with our grocery, helped us with the laundry. He helped us a whole lot to settle in America. But then during one of the classes, I said, on purpose, Billy Graham is not a Jehoshaphat, because Jehoshaphat was born again. Billy Graham is a Balaam. Oh, the class got angry with me. And he was one of them. Ever since that declaration, he stopped helping. We used to go there home. We had lunch together. We had close fellowship. But from that point onwards, everything stopped. So what should I do? Retain and hold on to the friendship that help? And then now say that Billy Graham is only a Jehoshaphat, no more Balaam, in order to hold on to that relationship? Judge decisively. Your life is a life of witness, full stop. That's it. Who your friends are, who you endorse, who you do not endorse, must bring glory to Christ. Plain and simple. There may be people you have to work with. Fine. You cannot choose your colleagues in your place of work. But you can choose who you socialize with, who you go out with, because that is your choice. In your workplace, you can't choose. Same for students who go to school. You can't choose your classmates. You may have to work with them because many classroom teaching involves group projects. So you may have to work with them, not your choice. But your social life, who you go out with for a meal, that is your choice. You have to make right decisions and judgments. Because these people, if you do not make the right decision and you want to befriend dogs and swines, be careful of the outcome. They can trample you and they can turn around and rent you and bite you and tear you to pieces. Be careful. Swines are very dangerous. They are very, very carnivorous. I read somewhere that an old farmer died and he disappeared from the face of the earth. They could not find where he was. And then later on they found out he had a heart attack while he was feeding his pigs. And then he collapsed and he died. And the pigs ate him up. The pigs ate him. And they found him inside the stomachs of the pigs. That's why better don't eat pork. They eat people. You eat me, the pigs say, I eat you back. That's pigs. They rent you. Do you want to give the word and you're going to help these people? They're going to turn around. They are going to bite you. They're going to destroy you. Oh, you have every intention. You compromise. You judge decisively. You sever and you separate. And you give not. You have no relationship with these people. Stay far away. And if the pig becomes a saint, fine. They have repented. They have changed. By all means. If they put on the website, they attack the Bible and say the Bible has mistakes, take down the website. Now put on the website another statement. What I have written, I now recant with all my heart and unconditionally. This is now my new position. The Bible is perfect. I apologize and I'm sorry to all those whom I have stumbled. Once that is done, then it's different. But as long as you belong to those who attack the word, attack Christ, attack the name of God, that's it. Judge decisively. Every relationship you have, first and last and foremost, must be Jesus first. Your loyalty must always be to Jesus Christ, not to any human being, not to any institution. I love FEPC. Because of what I have learned from God through FEPC. And so as long as FEPC continues to defend God's word and promote the Lord Jesus Christ according to the scripture, I will continue to defend and encourage people to attend FEBC. But the moment FEBC turns and becomes like biblical seminary or any other Bible college or seminary that has now turned bad, you and I must also expose and attack FEBC the way that we are attacking and exposing all these derelict seminaries and Bible colleges. Because our loyalty is to Christ. We are loyal to FEBC as long as FEBC is loyal to Christ. The moment FEBC or any human being ceases to be loyal to Christ, the relationship stops. That's it. Because our life and our witness is always to Christ, first, foremost, and last. Nobody else, no human being. We are only yes men to Jesus Christ and nobody else. Sentimentalism has no place in earnestly contending for the faith. That's why you have to judge justly and you have to judge decisively when time comes. Otherwise, you're going to send all kinds of mixed signals and mixed messages to your people. And it will be disastrous because people who follow you, they're going to get confused. What is the path that this leader is leading us? Is it a straight and narrow path or is it the broad path, the broad way? Because it appears to be narrow, but sometimes it appears to be broad. You cannot do that with your life. You cannot do that with your witness. It's not your witness. It is the witness of Christ, not yours anymore. And therefore, judge decisively according to the scriptures. And if you find that it is very difficult, you do not know how to judge. Jesus says in verse 7 to verse 12, you ask. You ask me. Ask and it shall be given you. I will show you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Ask, seek and knock. Why will God not show you? For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Guarantee, God says. All three verbs, carefully, clearly answered. You ask, you receive. You seek, you find. You knock, open. The problem is, we don't. We rather just simply go our own way. Either we ignore it or we pretend it doesn't exist. God says, you ask. For what man is there of you, whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Rhetorical question. Never, obviously not. Or if he asks for a fish, you give him a serpent. What kind of man would do that to his own son? If ye then, being evil as a human father, knoweth how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? If you and I, as fathers on earth, would give the best to our children when they ask for bread, we give them a stone. No, a bread, a proper bread, a delicious bread. They ask for a fish, we give them a fish. We don't give them a serpent that will bite them, hurt them. Why will our Heavenly Father not give to His children, to you and to me? Surely He would. If you find a decision, a circumstance, a person that you are lost, you don't know what to say, what to do, how to decide, ask, pray. And then, the Bible. The Bible has an answer to every situation on planet Earth. Some are more difficult, but the answer is still there. That's how wonderful the Bible is. It has an answer to every situation of life. The scripture. And you pray, and God will show you from the scripture how to make the right decision that will help you continue to bear a godly witness. Therefore, Jesus says, all things whatsoever ye would that man should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. The scripture. Follow the scripture. And do to them what is according to the Bible, and what is done to you will also be according to the Bible. Just retribution. We make judgments all the time. That's what we do. You judge how we dress. You judge what we eat. You judge people all around you. You judge how the person drives. You judge practically everything the moment you open your eyes. So now the Bible says, make judgments that will continue to enhance your witness for Christ in relation to people who have transgressed, in relation to people who attack the word of God, who attack Christ, and in relation to difficult judgments, pray. Search the scriptures. God will surely lead you, guide you, and help you. Why? Because remember, the moment you are born again in Christ, you are fit for heaven. And God says, I want you to remain on earth to be my witnesses. And therefore, God has equipped us with all that we need, that the witness for him will always be victorious, will always be right. Indwelling of the Spirit of God, the righteousness that is of the law imputed to us, the Spirit to lead us, to guide us, and with the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, to be the lamp unto our feet and the light unto our path. Everything needful to be a victorious, good, God-honoring witness for Christ have been given. Now all we need to do is to take hold of them and use them. And God says, you come to me and I will always be there to help you. Anytime, any day, any circumstance, nothing too big, God cannot help. Nothing too small that he is not interested in. You are precious to him. Be his witness. Don't fail him. There are so many people who require such a godly witness. Because remember, Christianity is so diluted today with all the ecumenical fashion and brands of Christianity that it is so needful and important for the world to see a real, genuine, God-honoring, Christ-centered witness. Should that not be all of us? Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us as we make many judgments and decisions every waking moment of our lives. May the Word of God always be our guide, and may the filling of Thy Holy Spirit lead us, control us, that the decisions that we make based upon the judgments that have been made in our hearts and in our lives will be God-honoring and always Christ-centered, that the witness that we bear for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, can only be enhanced and not be diminished or be jeopardized. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins when we have failed Thee, when we have made wrong judgments and wrong decisions that has brought shame and hindered the cause of Christ in our lives. Forgive us and help us from henceforth, O Lord, to be more careful when we make judgments. May they be just, may they be decisive, and always according to the word of everlasting life. And when we are confused and hard-pressed to make decisions, help us to always lean upon you and go to you for wisdom and for direction. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen.